And now let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And it matters not how young and small we are, or how old, how instructed we are in the scriptures, or how ignorant we may be. This word is for us. You have inspired it. You have given it to us, and you have placed us in a location this morning where, as the body of Christ, we can read it together and see what the Spirit says, not only to the church, but to us as individuals. So open our hearts, open our eyes to the reading of your word. Touch us and apply to each heart here that which we uniquely need, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our morning lesson comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, the first chapter, and I'm going to read the first 9 verses. Now, in a church like this, I can take for granted, I think, that you know the story of what's going on here. But it doesn't hurt, before we read this, to remind ourselves that this event took place after the children of Israel had 40 years wandering in the wilderness. I'm going to mention that in the sermon. And at the end of that 40 years, their leader, Moses, was taken by the Lord. And here Israel, for the first time in 40 years, was without the man that God had provided to lead them. What were they to do now? And so we start with verse 1 and what God had to say to what you might call his second in command, Joshua. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law of Moses my servant, all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. "Moses, my servant, is dead." This is what God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. 40 years of leading the children of Israel from Egypt and through the wilderness was at an end. His time had come to go home and be with the Lord. 40 years is a long time. When a leader of a nation dies after a very long reign, it is only natural that the people, and also the leaders left behind, should feel a little uncertain about the future. Now, in September of this year, Her Majesty the Queen passed away after a reign of 70 years. At this point, the Prince of Wales became king. Much uneasiness has been expressed about what changes would take place and whether the new king would be able to exercise the leadership with the same authority and wisdom as his mother. And only time will tell. But after 40 years of Moses' leadership, one can imagine, and we have other examples from history as well, one can imagine how even a valiant man of faith like Joshua might feel cast adrift without Moses leading the way. Use your imaginations for a moment, if you would, and imagine how intimidated you would feel in similar circumstances if suddenly the mantle of leadership were thrust upon you with the responsibilities. Or even as Joshua, who knew this was coming, it still must have been a terrible shock when it actually took place. And I don't think it takes much imagination for us to think, I wouldn't want to be in Joshua's sandals. But you know, we don't have to be in a set of circumstances so dramatic, so stark, and so public for us to understand how easily we can become discouraged. Experiences of the past may hold us. We may feel we are all alone. We may feel burdened down by our sin and our guilt, or it could be for any of a number of other reasons. But one thing is for sure, I believe, is that at least one of these reasons apply to all of us. Sometimes we need encouragement as we seek to serve the Lord and lead a Christian life. And in order to address this issue, I want us to look at what God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Now, I want us particularly to take note not so much of the story details, although they really are quite fascinating, but instead I want us particularly to take note of how the Lord gave Joshua encouragement to be faithful in his duties. That's what we're going to be looking at. Joshua was a man with heavy responsibilities. As I said, Moses had led Israel out of Egypt and toward the promised land. However, he died in the wilderness before the people had arrived. So here is Joshua, head of a large people. He and the people were camped on the east side of the river Jordan. On the other side of the Jordan lay the promised land between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. This land was occupied by hostile heathen kingdoms. Furthermore, not only was that his situation, but he had been commanded by God to invade this land, defeat the heathens who lived there, and find rest for his people in this country that the Lord had promised to give him, to give them. And of course, Joshua, it doesn't say this in the scripture, but he must have been scared. Even if he wasn't scared, he certainly must have had some intimidation and discouragement. Otherwise, God would not have come to him with this encouragement. But Joshua was just a sinful man like the rest of us. Joshua needed God's encouragement and promises. So do we. Now, what God said to Joshua is important because those things that tempt him to be disturbed and worried are not different from the things that disturb us. And we're going to take a look at this right now. As I said, sometimes we're crippled by bad experiences we have had in the past, or ghosts of things that we have done or said that we wish we could take back. Guilt, fear, or an insecurity from our past can cripple our lives even decades later. Consider the Israelites at this point in their history. Because, you know, the Israelites had a history. I guess today we would call it they had a backstory. 40 years earlier, the Israelites had a chance to invade the promised land. God said they were ready to go. And Moses sent 12 spies into the territory to see what could be found there. And the spies returned and said the promised land was a wonderful place. But, and with us there always seems to be a but 10 of the 12 spies also said it would be impossible to invade. Great place. The Lord has led us to a great place. Too bad we can't have it. Here's what they said in Numbers 13, verses 31 through 33. Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim." That's a Hebrew word. It literally means giants. Let's use that word. "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Now, because of this fearful report, the Israelites refused to go up and attack the Canaanites. As a result, the Lord would not let them go into the land. We read in Numbers 14, I'll read verses 22, 23, and 29. "None of the men who have seen my..." This is what God said to them after they refused to go up. "None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it. Your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me." God was telling these Israelites that since they would not fight to occupy the promised land, they would die in the wilderness. They would never enter the land. It would be their children that would take the land. And this upset the Israelites, and they attacked the promised land anyway. This time, they did it without God. They rebelled against God. They wouldn't do it when God said to do it. And when God said, "It's too late now, you can't do it," then they said, "Oh, I think we'll do this." We can be contrary like that too, can't we? The result was a disaster. Numbers 14, verses 44 and 45 say, "But they presumed..." Presumption here, "but they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp." God did not go with them, neither did Moses. "Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah." So the last time Israel tried to invade the promised land, they were badly defeated. And you can understand why they did not want to try it again. Their bad experiences in the past, which were their own fault, crippled them. And the same thing can be true of us. Things we have experienced in the past can haunt us, causing us to fear and not exercise faith. Or it might be that we suffer under the weight of guilt for things we have done, perhaps years ago, in this case, 40 years. The best answer to this is found in the example of the Apostle Paul. He wrote in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The past is past, and God would have us look toward the future. There were only two exceptions to what I just said. And that was the two spies who said, we can come up, we can do this. And those two were Caleb and Joshua. These two men were the only men left alive in Israel because of their faith that had actually seen the promised land. But what a history of failure 40 years ago that Joshua had to deal with. Although Joshua was faithful, the fact is 40 years ago the Israelites would really rather have killed Joshua because Joshua was trying to do something that terrified them. And so there was a history here that was going to have the potential to tempt the Israelites to do nothing and tempt Joshua, faithful though he was tempted too. Because look, he tried to rally the children of Israel once and it didn't work. It failed spectacularly. Why would they listen to him now? Can you just imagine what was going through Joshua's head? Not his only problem. Another problem Joshua faced when Moses died, and we can infer this from the encouragement God gave him, was that Joshua had depended on Moses' leadership all these years, and now he was gone. He felt a deep sense of loss. He felt he could not fill Moses' shoes. You know, it's funny. Remember how Moses was when God wanted him to lead the children of Israel? Moses made all those excuses. Moses didn't feel that he could fill Moses' shoes. And now that Moses was dead, Joshua must have felt much the same way. The old leaders were gone. Joshua was the only one of the older leaders of Israel that was left. Now I want to say something to the older members of the church. In this church, in every church, we are all getting older. And it's very upsetting when we lose those who have led our church, possibly for decades. We also may worry about who will lead this church when we are gone. And in our personal lives, how about that? It is inevitable when we will lose those whose fellowship and strength we have depended upon. Spoiler alert, we should never have depended upon them in the first place. Who should we have depended upon? The Lord. But we tend to depend on people. That's why God doesn't let leaders last forever, so that we won't depend on them when we should depend on the Lord. But I imagine that if Joshua had tried to lead the children of Israel while Moses was still alive, I don't believe that would have worked because of the utter dependence people had upon that man's leadership. How can we go on without their help? And the answer, of course, is to trust the Lord and press forward. Here's what God told Joshua in Joshua 1, verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Do you know, Joshua needed God to tell him that Moses was dead. Now you think, well, yeah, Joshua knew that Moses was dead, right? But God needed to remind him Moses was dead, but Joshua still had a job to do and Moses wasn't there to do it for him by the grace of God. The problem was Joshua appears, from what we read here, I believe, Joshua appears to have been reluctant to move without Moses. And this is why the Lord said to him something that was really obvious. Moses, my servant, is dead. What the Lord was telling Joshua was that Moses' ministry was done. There are still tasks to be done, But it wasn't Moses. It was Joshua, the man chosen by God to lead the children of Israel. And we too, as I say, sometimes put our trust in men instead of God. Now, it is true, and we're thankful, God has given us others to help us or lead us. But sometimes we feel more dependent upon the men God has given us than we do the Lord. If the Lord, for a time, gives us others to assist us, we must recognize that it is God that has provided these men to guide us. They are not our guides themselves. In Psalm 146, verses 3 through 5, we read, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." That is what we need to remember, because unlike anyone you've ever met, our God is perfectly faithful. He never changes, and he has all the power in the universe. God will watch over his people forever. We, however, are tempted to be more like Joshua. And I'm not talking about Joshua's good points, okay? We're like Joshua. We too are tempted to be trusting people. Or we may be trusting our own health, our own intelligence, or our finances, or fill in the blank. There's no end of idols that we can worship at the feet of. We may just trust to luck. But God says no. We are not to rely on anything except himself. And so the lesson is, Moses, my servant, is dead. Get up, get going, and trust me. That's my paraphrase. Next, after this, God tells Joshua to trust him. And Joshua is given promises, new promises from God of his help. Here is God's promise to him. I'm going to read Joshua 1, verses 2 through 5. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you." What a wonderful promise. Don't you wish we had a promise like that? Oh, but wait, we do. And it's all through the Bible. God hasn't changed. He's still faithful. And the promises we find in Scripture are still for us. But you know what? I'm kind of running ahead of myself. So I will try to control myself better here. Joshua and the children of Israel could move forward in faith because God gave them promises and reassured the children of Israel that he will be with them. Now I can talk about the promises to us. God has also given us promises of which we need reminding. For instance, we read in Titus 1 verse 2 of that hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And because of this promise, we know that after this life, there is for the Christian eternal life in heaven. This is one of God's promises. God cannot lie, and he never changes his mind. We also have promises about our life on earth. For instance, let's just choose one. Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." God will be with us to give us as much prosperity, health, strength, and wisdom as he knows we need. But not more. But he'll give us everything we need. He'll supply every need of ours. That's the promise. We don't need manna. But we need God's guidance and provision in so many other ways, not like the manna the children of Israel needed, but we all have needs. And they all vary from person to person. The church's needs, the country's needs, but each of us as individuals have needs that are unique to ourselves. And God is there for each one of us without exception if we're the Lord's. So we see that for both the present and the future, God can be trusted. We read in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." All God's promises are yes, no maybes, no nos. His promises are all a full throttled yes. Not a few of the promises, not some of the promises, but all the promises of God are yes and amen, which means that God will not fail in regard of keeping any of them. And as we trust in the Lord, he will gradually give us the victory over the world, our own sinful flesh, and the devil. The way the Lord gives us faith in his promises, however, is not easy. Because we would all love to have more faith, more settled confidence in the promises of God, wouldn't we? And it's not a bad thing, to pray for, but you got to be ready for the answer. Because how does the Lord give us faith in his promises? By giving us a happy greenhouse kind of life? No. We are given faith in his promises by being placed by him in trials and uncertainties where we have nothing we can trust except the promises of God. That's how he does this. So as is often being said, be careful what you pray for. It's a good prayer to pray. Just expect the Lord will answer your prayer for increased faith by giving you increased trials. But that's a good thing, not a bad thing. As Christians, this is how the Lord strengthens our faith, by putting us in circumstances where we will have to exercise it. Therefore, as I said, the way to a settled trust in God is through tribulation and trials. Situations where it appears every support we think we have is kicked away, and we're dependent upon God alone. And therefore, that's what we have to anticipate God will do. But we need this rough treatment, this boot camp training. If our faith in God's promises are real, if our faith in God's promises are to grow, it will only grow as God puts us in circumstances where we see God move and keep his promises. That's what he does. Now, in this particular case, the Israelites had a task before them. And therefore, God had a particular promise for the particular case. In verse 5, it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." The promise that God gave the Israelites to strengthen their faith was that God would be with them the entire way. Now, they would not always feel the presence of God with them. They would have to walk by faith, and it was going to get scary. Still, this is what God promises to do for the Israelites. But guess what? God also promises he'll be with us. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Almost the identical words, right? Now, doubtless, every one of us is undergoing some sort of a trial today. I very much suspect I'm not the only one. We all are. However, we are told that we can be content in whatever the battle the Lord has us face. And this is true because the Lord will not leave us any more than he would the Israelites. And that's what it says in the book of Joshua. We read it in the book of Hebrews. And guess what? It's everywhere else in the Bible as well. When we think God has left us, remember the words of Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. He says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's what we're told. And this is true no matter what our feelings may be telling us. No trial, no sin, no misfortune, no accident, no nothing can separate a Christian from the grace and love of God. And one of my favorite passages that speaks of how the Lord never leaves us is the words of a prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 8 through 10. I really love this passage. Here we go. "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me." So the Lord is with us wherever we go. This is the promise that supported the Israelites during their battle. And it's the same promise that supports us as we seek to perform our duties before God. And not only, okay, let me pause for breath, because I'm going to go on to another point here, which is that not only does God give promises to the Israelites, he also encourages them. Now, as I read Joshua 1, verses 6, 7, and 9, you will notice a phrase repeated three times. This passage, I'm going to read this passage now, see if you can find it these three times, and I may give you a hint. It says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I hope I have not been too subtle for you. But three times in this passage, God repeats his encouragement, be strong and courageous. But how can we be strong and courageous? Do you feel strong and courageous? I don't feel strong and courageous. But how can we do this? Well, the answer is given by Paul in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Christians are to be those who trust in the Lord. And we can be bold because we have the Spirit of God within us. We know that God is standing with us and in us and behind us. The book of Psalms says he compasses us about. And it is in his strength we serve the Lord. So we can be strong and we can be courageous, not because there's anything special about us, but because God gives us a spirit of power and love and of self-control. You know what fear can do? Fear can cause us to hesitate and stand still. I'm sure we all know what that's like. You know that saying we have in the English language? Man, when I do things from memory, that it doesn't... Oh, yes, you know, you're driving along at night and there's a deer in the road and the deer just stands there and stares at you. And so we have that phrase, like a deer in the headlights. Fear, frozen still, will not move. We must not be like that. We are not to be deer stuck in the headlights. We must not be frozen because of fear, which is why we read again in Romans 8, verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So God does not give us that spirit of bondage that leads to fear, helplessness, and despair. That's not God's, if you feel that, that's not God's spirit working in you. God gives us that glorious liberty as the sons of God to walk boldly through this world because he walks with us. Liberty to walk through this world without fear because God walks with us. As we are told in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And this is a wonderful promise. As God said to Joshua in our passage, be strong and of good courage. I may have mentioned that before. We have the Lord with us no matter how dark things may seem. No matter how difficult our trials, we have this encouragement. Be strong and of good courage. Because look who is walking with us every step of the way. And not only does the Spirit of God abide in us, but the Scripture says we abide in God. It is not difficult to summarize this passage because I am getting to the end now. Fear, from whatever source, paralyzes us. Discouragement, from whatever source, paralyzes us. If we trust the promises of God and march forward in faith, then we will know freedom from fear and anxiety. As we read in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that's the lesson God gave Joshua. I believe this is the lesson the Lord is giving us through his scriptures this morning. So let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, there is not a living and breathing Christian in this room who does not grapple with what you explained to us in your word this morning. And we pray that you will take us in our discouragement, in our fear, in our feelings of helplessness or perplexity, wherever we may be in our Christian life this morning. We pray that you will help us to look to you, that you will counsel us, that you will guide us and lead us and convict us, that you will make the promises that you have given to us very real in our lives, and that we might have the grace of the Spirit of God within us to have faith in these promises. Bless us now, dear Lord, we pray, and encourage us as we go our way. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.